Hello, I'm Laura, and I've been asked to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Good morning. My name is Nick, and I'm a member of St. Matthew's Church. Thank you for that reading, Laura. If you're looking at the passage at home, please keep it open as we go through it together. You hypocrites. I don't know about you, but these words strike fear into my heart. To be called a hypocrite is a terrible thing. It comes from the Greek word that means actor, someone who plays a part, someone who pretends to be something that they're not. Someone who pretends to be righteous and good, and perhaps lets everyone know about that, but underneath is nothing of the sort. Jesus hates hypocrisy and has a lot to say about it, including in today's passage. We see hypocrisy all the time, don't we? We've seen numerous examples of it in public with people who've been part of the government message. Stay at home, protect the NHS, save lives. And then they go out and do the opposite and get caught out. Hypocrisy is bad because it undermines trust and it leads people astray. But it's also something that we're very good at spotting in other people and very bad at identifying in ourselves. I bet that many of you will remember something that Jesus said later in Matthew's Gospel. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Often, hypocrisy is about doing good things for bad motives. Motives come from what's in our heart, and this is what Jesus cares about. What is in my heart? What's in your heart? And how should this affect our behaviour? This is what our passage today is all about. What are the motives for our actions? Are they driven by what other people think of us? Or are they driven by love for our Heavenly Father? So my first heading is this. Do good deeds, but not to get praise from others. Let's look at the first verse in our passage. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. I don't know about you, but this verse alone raises so many questions for me. We're going to have to take some time to tackle them, and hopefully the other verses in our passage will help us to understand this verse better. Here are some of the questions that I came up with. Firstly, who is Jesus talking to? Secondly, does it really mean that it's bad for others to see your good deeds? And thirdly, what's all this about reward from your Father in heaven? I thought we were saved by grace. So many questions. So who is Jesus talking to? We know that our passage today is from a part of the famous Sermon on the Mount, and it starts at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, when it says this. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So Jesus is primarily talking to his disciples, the people who already trust and follow him. However, if you look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, we see this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as the teachers of the law. So, although Jesus was mainly talking to his disciples, there was a crowd of interested onlookers, people who could see that Jesus was different from everyone else, and who hadn't yet made their minds up about him. So I think this helps us to see that today's passage is relevant for everyone. If you are a Christian, if you already follow Jesus and call God your Father, then this passage is squarely for you, and it's a warning against hypocrisy. And if you identify more with the crowds, if you're still making your mind up about Jesus, perhaps by looking at Christians that you know and their lives, then this passage is also for you. You'll learn more about what Jesus is like and what it would mean for you if you do decide to follow him. Let's look at that first verse again. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Let's look carefully at what it is saying and what it isn't saying. There are three parts to it: the what, the who, and the why. The what is this: practicing your righteousness, which means acts of worship, things like giving money to the poor, prayer, fasting. The who is in front of others, i.e. in public. And the why is in order to be seen. And it's the combination of all three of these things that's been warned against. Is Jesus saying, don't practice your righteousness? No, clearly he's not. Is Jesus saying, don't practice your righteousness in front of others? Well, sort of. We'll see in the three examples later that he does advise great discretion. However, we know in other parts of the Bible that he calls Christians to be like salt and like light, to be visible to the world around them so that they can share God's love with other people, not just through their words, but through their deeds and their worship. So that in front of others is not necessarily the problem. The problem is the third part, the why bit. Don't practice your righteousness in front of others in order to be seen. The problem is the motive. Why am I doing these things? What does my heart desire? What is the reward I seek? I must admit, when I read these verses, I got a bit hung up on the bit about rewards. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. It seems to suggest that these acts of righteousness will be rewarded, either by God or by men, but not both. It's either one or the other. Let's look at the three examples that the passage gives, starting at verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Giving to the needy, whether money or food or time, it's a great thing to do. But announcing it with trumpets? Really? Da, 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 da. I am now giving money to the poor. aren't I generous? Sounds really tacky, but apparently it really used to happen. And we may laugh, but the slightly uncomfortable question that I should ask myself is whether actually I do the similar thing myself, albeit in a more modern way. For example, those charity giving pages, you've probably seen them. You make a donation and it asks you whether you want to make your donation amount public, whether to show your name. £100 donation by me, what a generous guy I am. Or maybe you just slip into the conversation at the prayer meeting. Oh, sorry I was a bit late, I had to come straight from the soup kitchen where I was helping out. In both cases, the reward for giving may be praise from men and women, but it won't be from God as well. You have already received your reward in full. Now, as a Christian, we're called to be different, to give discreetly, in secret, so that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. So if people give money to the church to support the gospel work, the details are purposefully kept secret. The vicar doesn't know who gives money or how much they give, and that's deliberate. Sure, a treasurer and a bookkeeper need to be involved, but the information is kept to a minimum. Really, it's between the giver and God. Any money donated should be an expression of gratitude to God, and it's not something to be done in sight of other people. The second example relates to prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Don't be like the hypocrites, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who just stand in the street to be seen praying. But they stand at the street corner so that people can see them from more directions. Now, praying is a good thing, obviously. And we're called to pray collectively as a church in our Sunday services, especially at our monthly prayer meetings. But the challenge is again about our motives. So at the prayer meeting, are we not really listening to the person praying and instead trying to formulate the perfect prayer with just the right theology to impress the vicar? Or do we regularly attend the prayer meetings where people can see us, but neglect our personal prayer life? Are we subconsciously favouring approval from men and women over having a real relationship with our Father in heaven? Now, to be honest, I'm pretty terrified to even raise these questions to talk about hypocrites, because I know that I struggle with these things myself. Maybe when the tough times in life come and you find yourself desperately turning to God in prayer, it's one of the ways that God brings good out of a bad situation. Maybe he's drawing us closer to him through this. A third example is about fasting. And by now you should be noticing the repeated phrases. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I don't know how common fasting is nowadays, but it is a biblical principle, and perhaps the fact that I don't tend to notice people doing it is a good thing. It's a sign that people have the right idea. It should be done discreetly between you and God, not for others to see and compliment you on. So, three examples, all following the same pattern and all making the same point. Do good deeds, but not to get the praise from others. And my second point is this. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So I think it's now time to tackle my third question from earlier. What's this about reward from Father in heaven? I thought we were saved by grace. Now, if you heard the sermon from 2 weeks ago, when Mark was helping us to understand the second half of Matthew chapter 5, he was asking the question, how good do Christians need to be? And if you remember, Jesus said that he had not come to abolish the law and the prophets, i.e. the Old Testament, but to fulfil them. That was in Matthew 5:17. and there was a nice visual way to remember the main point. The Old Testament is a signpost pointing to Jesus. Jesus then went on to interpret the law and explain how each of the commandments should not be thought of narrowly, like do not kill, but they were in fact pointing to God's perfection. Do not even be angry with others. It's impossible for us to be perfect, so we can never, ever earn our way to God by our deeds. Only Jesus was perfect. So it's only by trusting in him that we can be forgiven and come to God. We are saved by grace. And the second we put our trust in Jesus, we become forgiven. Technically, we become justified before God. It's like being declared innocent in court. Justification is instantaneous. God becomes our Father. However, at the same time, another thing is happening. Our new life is beginning. As Jesus describes it, when you put your trust in Jesus, you are born again. Your new life as a Christian begins, just like a newborn baby. And, like a baby, a Christian over time will grow up. They need to mature and become more like Jesus. And this process is what the Bible calls sanctification, and it is a lifelong process. And the goal is to become perfect like Jesus. But it's a journey, and it won't be completed until we meet him face to face at the end of our lives. And the passage from 2 weeks ago ended with this instruction: be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, the point of all that is to understand the idea of your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, we need to think about human relationships. If children love and admire their parents, they're going to want to be like them and will copy them. And parents love to reward their children when they see them doing something good. Similarly, when children do something bad, parents will lovingly discipline them. So, we cannot earn our way to heaven through our deeds. We must be saved by grace, trusting in Jesus' death on the cross to bring us into relationship with our Heavenly Father. But, when we are God's children, he sees our good deeds and knows our hearts and our motives, and he will reward us if we're doing them to honour him rather than ourselves. So that's why the second point is, your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now we're going to stop here for now and have a song. And when we come back, we're going to see what Jesus teaches us about prayer. So we're going to sing, Who, O Lord, Could Save Themselves? Hello again. So earlier we picked out two things that Jesus was teaching his followers. Do good deeds, but not to get praise from others. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And we saw this applied in three areas of righteousness: giving, prayer, and fasting. But you will have noticed that Jesus actually had a lot more to say about the question of prayer. And this is what we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about now. We're going to use this outline to help us. Firstly, what prayer is. Secondly, how to pray. And thirdly, what forgiveness is. So first, let's read verses 5-8 to get a feel for what prayer is. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in heaven, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So from these verses, I'm going to pick out four things. Firstly, from verse 5, prayer is not something to be done for show. And as verse 6 shows, prayer is a personal thing between you and your Father in heaven. And prayer is not something that you can manipulate God with, like the pagans babbling in verse 7. Instead, prayer is deeply relational. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him, as verse 8 says. So, I'd summarise it like this. Prayer is a deep, personal relationship with your Heavenly Father. Think of someone in your life who really gets you someone who you can talk to completely openly about your problems, your hopes, your fears. It might be a brother or a sister, a best friend, a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, whoever it is, you have a real bond with them and you can be honest about anything. That's just a small taste of what prayer is like. A deep personal relationship with your Heavenly Father, who knows what you need even before you ask him, because he knows what's in your heart. Let me pray now. Father God, it's just so awesome that we can, through the work of the Lord Jesus, call you our Father. Thank you so much for that. As the song Indescribable says, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. Thank you for your unconditional love. Thank you that you're always close to me, even at the times when I feel distant from you. Thank you that you know what I need, even when I don't know myself, and that you show me your mercies day by day. Thank you, Father. Amen. So going back to that, to our outline, we see that prayer, firstly, is a deep personal relationship with your Heavenly Father. And then Jesus goes on to teach his disciples how they should pray. Let's look from verse 9 onwards. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It is, of course, the Lord's Prayer, the most famous prayer in the world, and many of us will have learned it when we were young. We might know it off by heart, but have we ever really thought about what it's teaching us? Well, there's probably lots of different ways of looking at it, but I'm suggesting looking at it in two halves. So verses 9 and 10, I think, remind us to look upwards to God in heaven, and forwards to that time when all the evil and imperfection of this world is swept away. A time when God's people will live in God's place under God's perfect rule. It says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That means, may your name be glorified. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means, may your perfect justice be done and seen on earth where it's so badly needed. So, how should we pray? Well, the first part of it is we should long for the perfection that is to come. That's what we get from verses 9 and 10. And if verses 9 and 10 raise our eyes to the perfection to come, verses 11 to 13 are all about taking the imperfect world that we live in one day at a time. Have a look with me. Verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. God knows that we need food to eat and clothes to wear. He doesn't say, give us our weekly bread or our monthly bread. God wants us to depend on him day by day. And he will reward our trust by giving us everything that we need. Note, it's not everything that we want, it's everything that we need. And then verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now Jesus is teaching this prayer to his disciples, remember, who were already following him and putting their trust in him. And he's teaching them about the need for daily repentance. Every day we will fall short, even as we follow our Lord, and we need to confess our sins to God, to turn away from the wrong things, and to forgive those who've sinned against us. And then verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, it is a prayer to God's people, or for God's people, sorry, but Jesus knows that the devil will attack us every day. We'll be tempted to sin, to doubt, to fall out with each other. All manner of temptations will come our way, and we must pray for God's protection and strength to resist. So, we need to take life one day at a time, in God's strength, rather than in our own. So, prayer is a deep personal relationship with your Heavenly Father, and we learn how to pray, long for the perfection that is to come, and take life one day at a time in God's strength. So, We have seen what prayer is. We have been taught how to pray. The final point is to understand what forgiveness is like and why it is so important. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It was all going so well until this point, wasn't it? And suddenly, Jesus teaches them something that is really hard. If we want God to forgive our sins, then we must forgive those who sin against us. What? Really? Well, if he apologises and he means it, then I might forgive him. No, that's not what Jesus says. He doesn't call us to forgive those who have sinned against us and apologised. That will be the world's standards. But Jesus' standards are better, purer, and perfect. Even when he was being crucified, he prayed for his executioners. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That was Luke 23:34. You see, if we forgive other people when they sin against us, our Heavenly Father will forgive us. But if I do not forgive others their sins, then my Father will not forgive my sins. It sounds harsh, but the reason is this. If we really have accepted God's forgiveness, then we've become his children, children of God. And we'll be so grateful and so keen to be like our Heavenly Father that we'll want to copy him. That's my third point. Forgiveness is the family trait. So are you a true child of God? If you can't or you won't forgive someone who sins against you, then it shows that you don't have that family trait. God is not really your father and you're not forgiven. So this is what we've seen from this passage on prayer. Firstly, prayer is a deep personal relationship with your Heavenly Father. We've seen how to pray. Firstly, by longing for the perfection that is to come. And secondly, by taking life one day at a time in God's strength. And we've seen, thirdly, that forgiveness is a family trait. So are you, am I, a true child of God? I think it's only right if I end by praying as our Saviour taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, Amen.